that's the message today, is that that's what we proclaim, that's what we have is Jesus and nothing else, and so, and he's more than enough. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We'll look at a great passage of scripture today that becomes really one of the significant chapters within the whole book of Acts. As we've studied through this book thus far, and there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, Acts 15 is pivotal. It's a huge, huge chapter. What takes place is what's called the Jerusalem Council, and we'll see what this council is about today. And the title of the message, as you're turning to Acts chapter 15, I've taken from a title of a book that was recently published a few years ago. The title is Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. The book was written by a man named Tullian Chivijian, hard name, but he is Billy Graham's grandson. Tullian Chivijian, pastor down in Florida. And Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, and it becomes an apt title for today's message. So I want to read the text, Acts chapter 15, going through verse 18, and then I'll pray for us and dismiss the children for Children's Church. So Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says this: "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.' And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old.'" And then verse 19, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We give praise to you, God, that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not by our works, lest we should boast. So God, help us today to see how important this is, not only for our salvation, but for our growth as Christians. Our whole life from beginning to end is a work of your grace, and Lord, we pray that we would apply it deeply into our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you may be dismissed for Children's Church. Follow Miss Beth. And the rest of us are going to look at this great passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. You may have noticed that I actually stopped the reading mid-sentence. James is mid-sentence, he makes his declaration not to trouble the Gentiles anymore, but then it's a comma, and then I stop. The reason for that is I'm not cutting him off. I just need another message to talk about that next part. So we'll get there next week. I promise you I'm not ignoring what he continues to say. It's just there's so much there, and I wanted to make sure we gave adequate time for it. So today we'll be looking at this truth that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I don't know if you heard the news this week, one particular story that I was listening to in the radio one day when I was driving Owen to school. There was a lady in Utah, I think it was South Jordan, Utah, who had gone to a restaurant, a barbecue place, and she had gotten a cup of tea, sweet tea. I think it was sweet tea. Yeah, sweet tea, definitely. Sweet tea, and when she took a sip of it, she poured her a cup of tea, she took a sip of it, and immediately realized that something was wrong. And she spit it out of her mouth, she looked at her husband, she said, "I think I've just drunk acid." They rushed her off to the hospital. She had severe burns. They ended up moving her to another hospital somewhere in Utah, University Hospital. So I haven't even heard this was last Sunday. She's been in a critical condition all week, and I haven't heard the update as of yesterday. She was still in critical condition. But she had such severe burns from this sweet tea. And the question was, well, what happened? What was the issue? And apparently what had happened is that some really high-powered cleaning solution got mistaken for sugar and was placed in the sweet tea when they made it. And so they made the sweet tea look like sugar and mixed in with the sugar. It looked like it. So they just poured it in there, and then they made the tea. And she happened to be the first person to drink tea that day. And from that, you see how dangerous it is just to add a little bit of something to, something that dangerous, it can be fatal. And here what we see is Paul, Barnabas, James, Peter, the whole church of Jerusalem, Antioch, as the early church is growing, and it's growing like crazy, as it's growing, there is a danger that something might be added to the pure gospel of grace that Jesus saves and Jesus alone. There's a danger that there might be something added to it. And if it gets added, it's fatal. And what's added is any kind of work, any kind of, in addition to Jesus, we've got to do this, anything. For them, for this particular group, you heard it as circumcision. It was, well, yeah, that's fine that Gentiles are getting saved and it's by grace, yes, but they've got to become Jews, and they've got to become Jews by getting circumcised. And so they're adding something to Jesus, adding something to his work. And today I want to look at this and just get practical with it and say, where do we struggle with that? What are the dangers today of adding to it? I remember growing up, there were particular Jesus plus issues that I heard along the way. I remember I went through a season where we had a couple of people that were really emphasizing what music you listen to. Yes, you're saved by Jesus, but you can't listen to anything secular. You need to listen to only Christian music. So you're saved. Jesus saves plus Christian music. That became kind of a message that was over and over I heard. And so we'll look at some of what the old ways of Jesus plus something. But now we'll also look at, so what are some of the newer things? In addition to Jesus, here's what you have to have. And what we want to do is just say, we want to sweep all that away and say, no, it's Jesus alone. And so that's what my prayer today is. We'll be looking at legalism and be looking at the gospel and the contrast, the sharp contrast there. The reformers, they had what we call the five solas. Maybe you've heard these before, but the five solas, it's Latin term, but it means this alone. And they had five, sola scriptura, means this is only, this is our rule, this is our walk of life, it's only the scripture. Scripture alone will be our guiding point. Sola scriptura, sola fide. Fide means only faith. It's grace through faith, and it's no other way. It's not through works. And then they had sola gratia, which is saved by grace alone. Nothing else. You can't add to it. They also had sola Christus, meaning Jesus alone. There's no other way. He's the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So sola Christus. And then finally, soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. And they had these five pillars of saying, these are the solas, and we don't depart from these. Well, here, this would be, Jerusalem Council has their sola, and it's really sola gratia that says that it's grace alone and nothing else. So I want us to look at this and see how this happens. If we back up just a little bit, Acts chapter 14, if you'll look, just to get a context a little bit, verse 27, it says, and when they arrived, this is Paul and Barnabas, when they arrived back at the church at Antioch, it says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and listen to this, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, this creates some issues. This door that's been opened, and God himself opened it, created major issues for the church at the time. At that point, it was mostly you had Jewish people worshiping in Jewish synagogues, studying the scriptures. All of a sudden, the gospel starts spreading forth, and they're saying, listen, Jews, Gentiles, everybody can receive the grace of God. He's making no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. So then you have these Gentiles pouring into these synagogues. Well, that's a major issue for these Jewish people. Like I said, they know where their seats are, and they're just like, who are these Gentiles in my seat? And so it was a major issue. And I want you to note that this is a door that Paul didn't open, Barnabas didn't open it, Peter didn't open it, James doesn't open it. It says that God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is a door that God himself opened up that created some major issues for the church. Sometimes we might not like what comes through the door. You know, sometimes when we pack, Jennifer and I, we get the van loaded up, like when we go on vacation or something, and it's just, we always pack a ton of stuff with kids. It just takes a ton of stuff, and so I'm always nervous when I open that door, like, I'm going to get crushed by pack and plays, and just, you know, I'm in a pile, and they have to come rescue me. I'm always a little nervous about what's going to come out of that door. Well, here, again, God opens up a door, and quite honestly, the Jews are very anxious about what's coming through that door. What does it mean for them now as a church? How do they respond to this? And so what takes place in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, this becomes a major, major issue. What they say, look, if Gentiles want to come in, fine, good. That's great. But they've got to do these things first. They've got to become Jewish first. They've got to look like us. They've got to be like us. You see how that would translate to today? Where people say, yeah, we want people to come to Jesus. We want them to know Jesus. But they better start looking like us. They better start singing our songs. They better start dressing like we do. They better start, and we start adding all these other things and saying, well, unless they do this, they're not truly saved. Well, here, their issue was circumcision. The way they would have sung the song that we sang earlier, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Pharisees, the party of the circumcision here, what they would have been saying is, what can wash away our sins? Jesus plus circumcision. I mean, that's what they're singing. You say, well, that seems very strange, Jesus plus circumcision. But again, every generation is tempted to add something to the work of Christ. They say, well, you're saved by grace, yes, but 99% grace, and here's what little bit you have to add to it. And the church will have none of it. They say, no, we're not doing that. Some of you are saying, well, why are we here? I mean, we're saved by grace. We understand. We love grace. Well, shouldn't this be a message just for initial salvation, but not the rest of us? Listen, Paul writes to churches about this a lot. He's saying, don't add to the gospel. Your whole life is a journey of grace, beginning to end. We've said before, Tim Keller quote, it's not only the ABCs of Christianity, it's the A to Z of Christianity. It's grace. You're saved by grace. You'll grow in grace. You'll die in grace. You never advance past grace. So what happens, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I just want to list some of the things that get added here and talk about this. As I said, growing up, perhaps there was like an old legalism, and some of you grew up with this, old legalism. Some of you may have gone to churches that said, well, listen, you can be saved, but you better not dance. I don't know, some of you may have had that experience. Some of you are saying, that seems really bizarre. Well, it is bizarre, but that was one of the rules that certain people added to it. They said, yes, you can be saved, but you better not dance. You can be saved as long as you don't play cards. Some of you remember that. You said, I remember that. Yeah, I remember very clearly hearing, be saved, but I better stay away from cards. What music you listen to? What about alcohol? You can be saved, but you better not touch it. You better not touch it. Just don't touch it. If you touch it, you're going to hell. All right? This is what Larry Osborne said. Larry Osborne said, he's talking about growing up in that old legalism. He says, our leaders were more concerned with what was in our refrigerator than what was in our heart. Some of you say, yes, I grew up with that. That's exactly what I experienced. I'm telling you, listen, I pray that by God's grace you would see that that's not the message of Scripture. It's not the message of Scripture, what hoop you have to jump through in order to earn righteousness with God. We don't earn it. It's all a work, but it's His work, not our work. We're not relying on our performance. We're not relying about what things we stay away from or what things that we're doing to present to God to say, I've been righteous enough for you, God, because we haven't. It's His righteousness. He said they were more concerned about what was in our refrigerator than what was in our heart. Beer or wine would send us to hell, but a critical and slanderous spirit was merely a character flaw to work on. Interesting, isn't it? Some of you grew up with that. Some of you absolutely know that. You say, unless somebody dresses a suit and going to church, they're probably not a Christian. If that guy's not wearing a suit when he goes on Sunday, he's probably not a Christian. Because that became a standard by which to measure everyone else. As I said, that's kind of an old legalism. Well, new legalism that comes in now, a new generation comes in and says, well, unless you are eating organically, you're probably not a Christian. Right? Listen, I know this will step on toes. I made a whole list of things that people make as the standard by which to measure everyone else to see if they're righteous or not. And it'll hit all of us. And if you need to walk out because you're angry, I get it. But listen, the Word of God is so clear here that we don't add anything to Jesus for righteousness. Nothing. And everything on this list that I've made, it's pretty good stuff. It's pretty good. It's not bad. Circumcision's not bad. It was in the law of Moses. It's just when you make it the essential mark of everybody else has to get over that hurdle before they're really a Christian. No, they don't. That's not right. That's not true. So here's my list. Circumcision. Unless you're circumcised. Well, that's probably not an issue for most of us. We don't talk about that. You keep the law of Moses. Unless you keep the law of Moses. What about this? Unless you wear the proper clothes. Unless you wear the proper clothes. I mean, if you see somebody and they say they claim to be a Christian, but they don't look like they're wearing the right outfit to church, they're probably not a Christian, right? Wrong. It doesn't have anything to do with that at all. At all. Unless you have good manners. Listen, I taught at a Christian school that so... I want to say this. There were certain people, certain parents who emphasized good manners to the degree that it became the standard of righteousness. You could tell who was going to heaven and hell based on yes, ma'am, yes, sir. That's not true. That's not what saves you. Listen, that's not the heart of the gospel. It's not good manners. I know some of you are like, good manners are good. Yes, good manners are good. Bad manners are bad. That's why they're called good and bad. But they're not the standard by which you measure someone's salvation, right? Amen? Yes, okay. All right, here we go. Listen to the proper music. Proper music can go either way. Some people say, well, unless you listen to hymns or Southern Gospel or whatever it might be, then they're probably not a Christian. Or unless you're listening to the new praise and worship contemporary music, probably not a Christian. No, neither one, okay? Neither one of them are the standard. Okay, standard is Jesus. What if you're unless you're a teetotaler, unless you stay completely away from alcohol? Listen, that's not going to save you. You can stay away from it from birth till death and still go to hell. And that's just the reality of it. Unless you watch only G or PG movies. You can be a Christian, but you better watch G and PG movies. If you go a little bit more than that, then ew, you know. Listen, no, that's not in Scripture. Listen, I think, yes, as Christians, we should be very mindful of what things we see, but we're not going to measure other people and say, well, they're a Christian, they're not a Christian, based on what rating of movie they go to, unless you're baptized. Listen, I love baptism. Baptism is great. It's like the first thing that you should do as a Christian is public testimony that, yes, I'm in Christ. But baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. There's some churches that say unless you get baptized, then you're not truly a Christian. You know, that's bad news for the thief on the cross who can't be baptized, but Jesus says today you'll be with me in paradise. What if you don't? What if you have? What if you're a guy and you have long hair? Oh, yeah, that's trouble, right? No, yeah, jealous. You're jealous. That's what happens. All right. Playing cards. Oh, what about people who say, well, you know, I fast. I fast once a week. And no, if you don't fast once a week, then you're probably not really a Christian. What about you say, well, unless you're as green as me, unless you're organic and you drink, unless you're eating kale and blueberries daily, then you're not going to heaven. Really? Where'd you get that idea? Listen, yeah, it's take care of your body, but kale and blueberries aren't going to send you to heaven, okay? Unless you're as green as me, unless you're a great husband, great wife, great father, great mother, great son, great daughter, unless you have perfect attendance at church, I love it that people come to church, going to church every Sunday is not going to save you. Unless you join my specific social justice cause. Is that a big one? Yeah. It's great to be passionate about social justice. God has a heart for social justice. He loves people. He loves the poor. He loves the widows. He loves the orphans. He loves the refugee. Listen, it becomes an issue when you say, unless you get on board with my particular social justice cause, you're probably not a Christian. That's not true. It's Jesus plus nothing is everything. So it's not that. Unless you read your Bible at least 30 minutes a day or whatever. Unless you read deep theology. Unless you're reading the same authors that this person is or whatever. Unless you take a mission trip every year. Unless you tithe regularly all the time, whatever. Unless you're tattoo free. Listen, it goes on and on and on. But what we're going to find is that the same group of people that says, okay, yes, they can be saved if they get circumcised, we still have a list of those things. Yes, you can be saved as long as you do these things. What I want to do, my prayer would be that God would reveal to us that no, we don't add anything to the finished work of Jesus. The finished work of Jesus on the cross when he yells out to tetelestai, which means it is finished, means that he's done everything that has to be done for your salvation. You don't add to perfection. If a world-class chef is working on a recipe and you come over and you take a little bite of it and you say, that's good. It just needs to add a little bit. He'd smack your hand and say, no, it's perfect. You don't add to it. How much more the work of cross to see Jesus on the cross say, it's finished. And we say, yeah, it's good, but we just need to add a little bit more. Just need to make sure that everybody's playing by the same rules here too, okay? No, we don't add anything to the work of Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith, not the work of yourself. That's the message of the gospel. Legalists are so dangerous. They take great pride in their own righteousness. They take great pride in what they've done. And then they view everybody else with contempt that doesn't measure up to their particular standard, whatever that standard is. If their standard is a particular social justice issue, everybody gets viewed through that lens. And if they're not doing it, then they're viewed with contempt. Problem is that the legalist, multiple problems, but one of the problems is that he takes such great pride that he never sees that he can't quite or she can't quite live up to the own standard that they've set. You won't be righteous enough. You won't be good enough. Peter's actually going to say this a little bit later. When he gets up to speak, he says, why are you putting a yoke on people that we found that our fathers couldn't bear and that we can't bear? We can't even live by it. Why are we trying to add this to other people? So legalists can't even live up to their own standard, and yet they're blind to it. And one of the other dangers with legalism is that nobody ever thinks they're guilty of it. Nobody ever thinks they're guilty of it. If I ask the question, even if I said secret ballot, write down if you are a legalist, we'd get back 100% vote that said no. I mean, that'd be great. I'd love it. That's great. But you could do that worldwide, and everybody'd say, no, not a legalist. Well, somebody is, right? I mean, he's not just talking to nobody out here. This is a message that's relevant to people. By the way, Jesus said some pretty strong words to legalists. Very strong words, as a matter of fact. I put there under your first point, legalism says that you're saved by grace plus something. Point B, it says, are there some things for which we should contend? Absolutely. This is one of them. Listen to some of the words that Jesus used with the Pharisees. These are names he called them. I'm just pulling them out. These are names that Jesus called the legalists. Hypocrites, fools, blind guides, serpents, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, and sons of hell. Wow. Pretty strong list, isn't it? So Jesus, you should be nicer to people. Really? Jesus is a pretty nice guy, actually. He's a God in the flesh. He knows what's loving and what's not loving. And listen, this is extremely loving to contend, to say, don't add burden, don't add law to people when law doesn't save. You're saved by grace alone. And this is what they did. They kept adding to it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, Jesus says about the Pharisees, he says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. They try to crush you with law. The law doesn't save. The law reveals that you need a Savior. Keeping rules won't save. Keeping rules reveal that you need help. You need a deliverer. And so, yes, there are some things that we should contend for. I want you to flip over to Galatians, the book of Galatians. This is a book that's written about this very same issue. It probably was written before the Jerusalem Council, and that Paul was writing to this area where he was planting all these churches. And I want you to see how he addresses this topic within the book of Galatians. He's writing this to these churches. And he's concerned from these are believers, these are Christians who have received the grace of God. And you can see after he gives a little brief greeting, chapter 1, verse 6, this is what he says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He's writing this letter. Hey, everybody, it's good to see you. Grace and peace to you. What's wrong with you? That's what happens. I mean, it's just a nice greeting through, five verses? Verse 6, he goes, I'm shocked that you're leaving the grace of God. And what they were doing is, we read through Galatians, what they were doing is they were adding to Jesus. They thought, well, maybe we're saved by adding more to this, maybe by keeping the law. If you go on through this, very interesting, chapter 2, I want you to see this. Chapter 2, verse 11. Paul actually has to confront Peter on this issue. And this is an amazing story. You say, well, Paul and Peter should be good friends, right? I mean, they're working in the gospel together. Well, Peter actually has some trouble with this particular issue, and Paul contends for the faith here. He actually debates him on it. So this is what happens. It says, verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Should you ever oppose somebody to their face? Sure, if they're teaching that there's salvation in somewhere else, absolutely. Listen, we love to get along with people around here, but if somebody comes in and they're teaching a Sunday school class or they're teaching in their small group that you're saved by Jesus and this, we're going to oppose them to their face. That's what you do, and this is what Paul does. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. How is he condemned? For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, no problem. He's having ham biscuits with him. It was great. He's having a good time. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Be quite honest, I'd be a little scared of a group that called themselves the circumcision party. However, he says, he's trying to fit in with both. He's eating ham biscuits with the Gentiles. Circumcision party gets upset with him. He says, okay, I won't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And he says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He said, what are you doing? This isn't the gospel of grace. Listen, they're saved by grace. They're not saved in any other way. And these Jewish people that say they have to eat a certain way, why are you doing that to these people? Well, he goes on. I want you to see how strong in Galatians while you're still there. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. He said, I don't know about all this, Wes. Paul makes it so clear, crystal clear. Chapter 5, verse 2, he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. That's a strong statement. What he's saying is, if you're leaning on, depending on something else for righteousness, even a little bit, then you lose Christ altogether. It's all grace or it's none. It's not at all grace. It's either all grace or it's not at all grace. He says you can't add to it. He's not against circumcision. He's against circumcision that teaches that you can earn approval to God. That's what he's against. So anything that we would add to the gospel to say, yes, you're a Christian, if you do this, then we don't understand the gospel. I want you to see chapter 6 of Galatians while you're still there. See what he says towards the end of this. Chapter 6, verse 14. Paul's writing this. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You could fill in the blank. Organic eating counts for anything or not organic eating counts for anything when it comes to salvation. Okay? Now, I know that some of you are getting offended. Some of you are like, whoa, whoa, drinking or not drinking doesn't count for anything for salvation. What you wear doesn't count for anything for salvation. Your manners or your bad manners, they don't count anything for your salvation. I'm serious. That's what the gospel teaches. Gospel says you're righteous not because of anything that you do. Martin Luther says it this way. The only thing that you bring to your salvation is the boatload of sin. That's it. The only thing that you add to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary for you to be saved, for me to be saved. That's it. So we desperately don't want to start adding things to the gospel and say, well, you're righteous if you do this or that. We'll come back to this next week and we'll look at the implications of gospel living and how we should live. But for now, I want you to see this truth is just so clear that legalism tries to add to it. I want you to see, though, that what they say, what takes place at this council. So verse 6 says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, well, sure there was. There was a lot of fighting and debating over this. Paul's not going for this. We got a good idea. They should get circumcised. That's a terrible idea. That's the worst idea. He says, we're not doing that. He says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So what he's saying is that, look, when I shared the gospel with Cornelius, and it was about 10 years before, Peter says, I shared the gospel with Cornelius. When I went to his house, God made no distinction between him and me. And we didn't do any circumcising that day. We weren't trying to keep any other rules. All that was taking place is the gospel went forth that Jesus saves and Jesus alone. And what I witnessed was that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and he was saved just like us. There's no distinction, no difference. So don't make him turn into a Jew. So we didn't make Cornelius turn into a Jew to be saved. And we shouldn't make anybody else turn into whoever we are in order to be saved. So then he says this. He says in verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He says, look, we can't do that. We can't live by law. We can't be good enough. And some of you, the best people I know are in this room. Like, I hadn't seen some of you. I've been a pastor for 5 years, and I hadn't seen you sin yet. I mean, that's like, and my kids have asked this before. I mean, we teach all our sinners, and they'll say, even Miss Pat? And I'll say, yeah, especially Miss Pat, but no. That's not true. But outwardly, I just don't see a lot of sin a lot of times. The truth is, we all are sinners. We all have fallen short of the gospel. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So, and if you doubt that, just try to go this week, a whole week, without sinning. Okay? And don't use some kind of weird measure that says, I didn't break a single rule. Yeah, right. Look deep in there. Look deep in your heart, deep in your mind. Listen, try to stop. People say, I don't have a problem with sin. Yeah, well, try to stop. And then you'll find you do have a problem with sin. All right? So he says, look, none of us can live by that. Why are we trying to add this to people? This is crazy. So then he says this, verse 11. I love verse 11. If you come from a Catholic background, verse 11 is going to sound incredibly sweet to you. I'll say this because it's Peter speaking. People, Catholics, you know, teach that Peter was the first Catholic pope. Listen to him. This is his word. He says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter gets up and proclaims that salvation is by grace, not through ritual, not through tradition, not through sacraments, not through Hail Marys, not through any other way. He says, look, we believe that you're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. That's the testimony. That's the creed of Peter at this first council in Jerusalem. And I love the way he words this. Man, mark it. This is great. He says, we believe that we'll be saved through the grace by the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. It's kind of like he reverses what you would expect in this way. He says, look, guys, I think you can be saved just like they are. Instead of saying, yeah, they can be saved just like us, this is the way he words it. He goes, yes, we will be saved just like they've been saved. You know how weird that sounds to their mindset? They're thinking, they've got to become like us in order to be saved. Peter says, look, I think there's hope for you guys. I think you guys will get grace just like they got grace. I think you'll get grace. That's incredible statement. And then right after Peter says that, Paul and Barnabas get up and they say, look, this is what God's been doing. Just testimony of we've been on a mission trip for about 8 to 8 months or a year, and we've seen God at work. And it says all the assembly fell silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then after that, James gets up. James is the brother, half brother of Jesus, who becomes the pastor of the Jerusalem church, a key leader of the Jerusalem church. He gets up and he says, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, who's Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And that's what God's doing. He said, what's he doing? He's gathering people for his glory, for his name. And he's gathering from every tribe, every nation, every people group, every island, every mountain. He's grabbing people from all over the place by his grace, not by their works, not by their rituals, not by their do-goodism. He's grabbing people by his grace from all over the place, a people for his name. And with this, the word of the prophets agree. James says, look, this is what the scriptures teach. This shouldn't surprise us. And he says prophets, plural, because he says it's all over the place. He quotes Amos, one prophet, but he says the prophets agree with this. This is exactly what we've heard in the scriptures, that God was going to save the Gentiles. And this is what he says, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles. So he's going to rebuild the house of David, but he's rebuilding it with Gentiles too, who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. And then he says, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Now, again, I'll come back to the rest of this statement at the Jerusalem Council, what else was said. It's very important, and it's very important that we slow down and look at it. But what needs to be seen is that everything related to salvation has already been dealt with, and what they're saying is that, no, you don't have to do anything else in order to be saved. Everything that has to be done for salvation was done by Jesus. It's simply a matter of all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to do anything. Well, surely I have to do this. No. Jesus did everything for you. Jesus did everything for us. This is the message of the gospel, so we don't add anything to it. The same Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We've got nothing to brag about because it's the Lord's work. I put there by point of application that your salvation, know this, your salvation rests on his work and not yours. It rests on his work, not yours. That means we're always day to day relying on his performance, not our performance. It means my righteousness is fixed in heaven because of Jesus. When my righteousness daily is up and down like a roller coaster, and some days are better than others, and some days are awful, and some days it's just like, God, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. How in the world did I act the way that I did? Listen, my righteousness doesn't change because my righteousness is Jesus. That's what the gospel's proclamation is, that righteousness is Jesus himself. And so that's it. Your salvation rests on his work, not yours. Well, that's great news to us. It's great news for all of us to say, Jesus, you alone are the basis of my relationship with the Lord, with God. Now, we live in a culture that's constantly kind of measuring. Jennifer and I were reading this week, Henry Nouwen book, and he talks about how there's like a scoreboard mentality, how we're doing. How do we score this week? How do we score this day? How are we measuring up? Well, again, you measure up as Jesus measures up. So when God looks at you and he sees Jesus, he sees perfect righteousness. That's the gospel message. So your salvation rests on his work and not yours. And then secondly, by way of application, don't add hoops for others to jump through. This is a strong plea from a pastor who loves you and deeply loves you, that we would be pure with the gospel, that we wouldn't add anything to it, that we wouldn't say, yes, it's Jesus plus this, and guard against it in your own heart, in your own mind. Stop measuring other people by some kind of external standard that says, well, unless they jump over this, unless they jump through this hoop, they're probably not really a Christian. Now listen, it's his work, it's Jesus' work, and we're saved by grace through faith and nothing else. So be easy on people when they don't measure up to your particular standards. One of my favorite quotes from Puritan, he says, be hard on self, sweet to others. The legalist is the opposite. Legalist says, look at me, sweet to self, everybody else is no good. Everybody else is not measuring up. Well, don't add hoops for other people to jump through. You're saved by grace. Today, by way of invitation, if you're here today, and I just want to be honest with you. If you grew up in a place, in a home, in a church that taught that you had to do something to get right with God, you had to look a certain way, or you had to stay away from certain things or do these things, then I want to just proclaim the gospel message to you right now and give you an invitation to receive him first and foremost as the Lord of your life. The gospel message is that God himself has sent Jesus, his son, in your place. It's not about what you do. It's about what he's done. And so it's not that you stay away from certain things or that you do certain things. It's that you trust in Jesus' finished work for you. That's the gospel message. And I want to apologize to you if you grew up in a church like that that taught legalism. It's not the gospel message. Gospel message is a message of grace. Children, if you're here in the service, I want you to know that a church is a place of grace. Of course, you know, we teach you live good, live right, you know, behave, do the right thing, live with good manners. But listen, you're saved by grace. I want every child, every student, every youth, every adult, every 70, 80, 90-year-old to know that you're saved by grace. And so if you do mess up, and you will mess up, know that the church is a place of grace. You can come back to the place of grace. Secondly, if you're here today and you say, you know, I've been struggling with judging other people. I've got a log in my own eye, but I keep looking at other people's faults. I just struggle with it. It may be that you just must say, God, forgive me, cleanse me from this pride, this spiritual pride that is turning into legalism if I'm not careful. Maybe that you want to pray about that. However the Spirit of the Lord leads you today, I pray that you'd respond. If you're here and you want to be a part of our church and join with us as a body of Christ, we'd love to talk to you about how you can be a part of our church. However the Spirit of the Lord leads you today, I pray that you'd respond. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks for your grace. God, you're so good to us. Jesus, thank you for entering into this world, living righteously, fulfilling the law perfectly. The very law that we can't keep, Jesus, you kept to perfection in our place. God, thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, that you withstood every temptation and every trial, Jesus, you handled perfectly. And Jesus, thank you that you willingly took on punishment for my sins and for the sins of others. You willingly took it upon yourself on the cross so that we could be set free from that penalty. And thank you, God, for your amazing grace that we've sung about today. And we'll sing about it again and again. We'll sing of it throughout all of eternity. We'll sing of your work, who you are and what you've done, not who we are and what we have done or how good we are. God, thank you for your grace. It is absolutely amazing. Lord, I pray that today that there'd be none that leave here without experiencing your grace. God, I pray that you'd save. Pray that you'd save in your mercy and your grace, and that you would bring people to this relationship with you, this journey of this relationship with you throughout all of eternity. God, we love you. We pray that here at this church, God, that we keep the gospel preeminent, first and center, and pure. And God, we pray this to your glory and the good of your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.